Let's take your Bible this morning, if you will. Let's go to Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm this morning. It is absolutely excellent and awesome to have Eddie Lou with us this morning over on the back row. Jean and the girls sprung her this morning and brought her into the house, and it's excellent to have her here today. Psalm 119, and you might as well just find the front and the back of that, because we're going to be all over it today. On Scripture Memory Sunday, you realize that you hold in your hand a great treasure. This Bible is a great, great treasure this morning. And knowledge, they say, is power. But I would say to you that knowledge of this truth is a transforming power. You got to know how miraculous, how amazing this Bible is. It's not just the book of the month. It's not just the bestseller on the New York Times list, current list. It's the book of all the ages. We have to know that this book is a miraculous book. The origins of this book are miraculous. We have to know that if we're ever going to have a hope of having the spiritual power that is tucked away in it. But for a lot of people, this book remains a closed book. Remains a mysterious book. Don't understand it. And part of the reason that we don't understand it is that we have never learned to study it. It's when you learn to study it that it catches fire. Catches fire in your hand and in your heart. When you learn how to unlock it, learn how to get into it and go into the deeper parts of it, that's when wonderful and amazing things can happen. If you don't understand it and if you don't obey it, you cannot be a victorious Christian. Now, that's a big statement, but I believe it to be absolutely true. Until you understand it, until you obey it, you will not be the victorious Christian that God wants you and designs you to be. There's no cheap way to get to know it either. There's no lazy way to get to know the Bible. There's no Bible for dummies. It takes hard work. You have to stay at it. It is a life's work to get to know the truths that are in this book. For your Bible to come alive in your life, you have to know what sets it apart from the other books that are out there. And one of the first two things you need to understand is that the truth that is in this book is timeless and it does not change. It is timeless and it is unchanging. We have a world around us that assaults that and has been assaulting that from the beginning of time. But the truth is, it's timeless and it never does change. Here's what God says about His Word. Look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89. Look what it says. What's the first word? Forever. What does it say? Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. How long? It's forever. Go down to 152. Verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them. How long? Forever. There that word is one more time. Forever. Go to 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth, how long? Forever. forever, forever. Over in 1 Peter, Peter records this. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. I think you read it one time, didn't you? The word of the Lord endureth forever, he says. Forever, the word of God says. The Bible you hold in your hand or the one that you left on the shelf or on the dash of the car, wherever that Bible is, it is forever God's word. It is done. It is settled, it says, in heaven. There's not going to be an add-on. Not going to be no extras. What has been put down has been put down. It has been put here, and it is for us, and it is settled, and it is settled forever. Other books are going to come, and they're going to go. The Bible's here to stay. Thousands of years have passed since the Bible was written, and empires have come into being, and empires have gone away, and civilizations have even changed, and changed and changed again, but the Word of God has been here through it all, because it's forever. And it's settled. A lot of changes come down the pike. So society changes and has changed a bunch. Even in my lifetime, things have changed in these grand old United States of America. But the Word of God never has. It has never changed. It is settled. It was settled when I first started reading it, and it's still settled today. I was watching an interview that I think it was ABC News several years ago was having with Pastor Jeffress out of First Baptist in Dallas, and a lady Methodist lesbian pastor they were having a conversation and a debate about homosexuality on regular news. I don't know if you saw that or not. And I just looked at it and thought how sad it was. How sad the picture was. The dear lady is as sincere as she was, did not understand the word. Did not understand the word. Had she understood the word, she wouldn't have put a pastor before her name. That's the elementary part of it right there. The elementary part of that says that a bishop, a pastor, there's only two offices in a local New Testament church. That's a pastor and a deacon. And of those two, it says that that office shall be held by a male, by the husband of one wife. She couldn't get the basics right. How is she going to get it right about how we ought to be viewing gross sin? And she went on to try to tell him that things, they have changed. Things, they have, culture is moving, and the Bible needs to be a living, growing, moving book with it. Friend, that's not what it says of itself. It says of itself that it is forever settled. It is a living document, but it is forever settled. It does have power, and it is alive, but it is forever settled. There won't be addendums or changes or any of those types of things. It didn't make me angry to watch that. It made me sad to watch that. It made me sad to see someone try to wrestle the scriptures around to make something that is part of their lifestyle okay. To make it okay. Sad. Because the word is settled. And it's settled forever. Emperors have tried to exterminate it. Atheists have cried out against it. Agnostics have sneered at the Word of God. Liberals try to take out all the miracles and anything that would be supernatural from it. They want it to change with the society. Materialists just ignore it. But the Bible has stood and will stand because it's eternal. Because it's settled in the heavens. I'd say to you today, if it's on the shelf somewhere, get it off. Get it off the shelf. Get it into your heart. The desperate need of this day is to get that word into every heart. Make that word active and alive. that it might penetrate us. The Bible's truth. Look at verse 142. So many places we could go in this great psalm. 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth, again, forever. Remember, Pilate asked Jesus, what's truth? Jesus had already answered that over in John 17 and 17 when he was speaking to the Father there, and he said, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We live in a world that has very little appreciation for the truth today. But I tell you this, you can say without apology that the Bible is truth. The Bible is true. Today we have many attacks on the Bible from every front, from every side. But it's nothing new. It's been there from the beginning, where even in the garden, that first attack was on the Word of God. And it came against the woman in the garden there. And the evil one tried to press her into something that the Bible never said. It's true. But if you're looking for truth, you can find it in this Bible, because it tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God. You know, that's the only time that the word inspiration appears in the Word of God, is in that particular verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Only place it appears, and it talks about in that one word, it talks about it being God-breathed. That all Scripture is God-breathed. And what that doesn't mean is that somebody wrote a book and God breathed on it and said, I think that's okay, let's go with that. That's not what's happening. What it's saying is that when it's God-breathed, He breathed it through the personality of that individual. He breathed it through that soul. He breathed it through Isaiah. He breathed it through Hosea. He breathed it through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. He breathed what He wanted said through their hearing, through their understanding, through their personality. And through all of that, they inscribed what God relayed to them. It wasn't their own doing that He rubber stamped. It was His doing from beginning to end. Scripture is inspired. It is God breathed, if you will. And it has life. I don't know how often you've sensed it, but the Word of God has life in it. And when you read it, it pricks your life. It livens you. It challenges you, convicts you. It is it's an amazing document that we have here. It's God-breathed, and it's from a God who cannot, who will not lie. It's an impossibility for God to lie. And that's what we have here, and it's all truth. Two qualities set the Word of God apart from all other books: timelessness of the Word and truthfulness. And the truthfulness of the Word. The Bible uses a phrase like the word of the Lord, like the word of God, or the Lord said so many times in Scripture. Over like 3,500 times it uses those same words. If it's either the word of God or it's the biggest bundle of lies there ever was. When it says of itself, the word of the Lord, God said, and these types of things. It affirms that it is actually the voice of God that is put on paper here. It's absolute truth. It's just absolute truth is what it is. You look at the other virtues of the Bible that set it apart. And if you don't appreciate the virtues, you won't have any desire to understand it. The Bible is supposed to be a treasured document. Take a look at verse 72 in our psalm. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Is that your testimony today? Is that your testimony about the Word of God? That it is worth more to you than gold and silver? One of the virtues of the Word of God is that it is to be treasured. It is to be treasured above things. Look at verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is the Word of God sweeter than honey in your mouth? Look at verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Not just any gold, but the finest and purest of gold. The psalmist says, I love it above all of these things. Somebody told you that you could have all the take out of Gold Rush, out of that Klondike show that they're going to have this season. Somebody told you you could have all of that or the Word of God. Which one would you pick? Huh? Which one would you pick? Is it better to you? Do you love it more than gold, even more than fine gold? I'm going to tell you what. Heroes of the faith have staked their soul on the Word of God. They've staked their soul on the Word of God. Those that walk through the waters of death stake their soul on this publication. Stake their soul on this thing. That is that's an amazing thing. An amazing statement that is made. Martyrs dying for the witness of Christ, holding the Word of God as flames crawl up their legs. Holding the Word of God as the flames engulf them. That's loving the Word of God, friend. That's loving it more than gold. That's loving it more than anything else. That's loving it more than any of the treasures of this life and treasures of this world. They lived for it and then they died for it. The early church loved the Word of God. They never questioned it. They argued very little over it. They preached it. They proclaimed it. They loved it. They practiced it. They trusted it. They obeyed it. They lived for it and they died for it. Such a treasure we have in this Word of God. Is it true of you? Let me say this again. You'll never live a victorious life, victorious Christian life, if you don't love the book. You'll never live one. And it's sure that you'll not die victoriously if you don't believe it. Bible's a living document. It's not like some poetry from Frost, like a play from Shakespeare. This book is a living book. For the Word of God is quick, sharp and quick, powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword, Scripture says. It's quick and it's powerful. It's living. It's alive, if you will. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, he said. Colossians 1:17, he says, it's in whom all things consist. In Acts 17, in whom we live and move and have our being. It's all about him and it's his word, you see. For the Bible to become a living, breathing, life-giving reality, you have to assimilate it into your life. We all have cookbooks in the kitchen. That cookbook's worth nothing until you make the recipe. It's just a book to read. It makes no difference. You don't know anything until you make the recipe. When you make the recipe, you've assimilated the cookbook into your life, you see. Same way with the Word of God. Until you obey it, until you read it, until you study it, until you bring it into your life, it ain't going to come into your life. You have to take it into your mind. You have to take it into your heart. And how do you do that? And that's kind of why I'm here this morning. That's what I want to talk about with you. How do you do that? How do you assimilate it into your life? How does the Bible become a living, breathing reality for you? How does it become a living, breathing reality in your life? Well, first and foremost, first thing that we have to understand is that we have to be born again. We have to be born again, you see, for these things, for this thing to take off in our life. If a man were like an animal, he would live and he would eat and he would die. And bread alone for an animal would be enough. But man is a soul. He's a soul that has a body and a spirit. What's more important, what I have or what I am? What's more important? Is my body and my spirit more important, or is my soul? You see, the soul is what I am. The body and the spirit is what I have. That's why we have a bad view of things. See, we take a view of death as being a bad thing because we lose the body. But that's not the most important thing, because the soul lives forever. What is more important is the soul, which is what I am. What I put on what I am is not near as important as what I am. And if I'm going to get by, I need to nourish what I am. That's why in Matthew, the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, it doesn't matter what we put on this thing. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter about those things. What matters is what I am. What I am, and nourishing what I am, feeding what I am, helping what I am to be what God wants it to be. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is what nourishes the soul of a man. You do understand that you can have no nourishment from the Word of God until you know the God of the Word, right? It's deeper truths or spiritually discerned truths, and they are locked to the natural mind. The natural mind is enmity, is an enemy of God. What we're looking at here is what needs to be in a life to nourish what that life really is. And what you're looking at is not this life. What you're looking at is not that. It's beyond that. It's on the inside of this that is masked by this. It's covered by this. What I am and who I am is way down in here, and it's in my soul, you see. And that's what needs to be nourished. And friend, that's what needs to be nourished in you. That's why the Scripture tells us that we are to deny this body. Deny this thing. Because this thing wants to take over. This thing wants to be the boss of everything. And the Lord says, you got to kill that off. You got to kill that outside off so that the inside can flourish and come on the outside, you see. What isn't locked is the simplicity of the gospel, the quickening power of the gospel that makes us alive. Jesus told a very religious man in John chapter 3, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, natural, physical, and of the Spirit, which is the second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again to be made alive unto the deeper spiritual truth of the Word. How does the Bible become a living, breathing reality for you? Well, get saved, number one. Listen to the gospel. Repent. Repent of your sin. Repent, turn from your sin, and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings you into a place where you can discover the deeper spiritual truths of the Word of God, where its truths can be unlocked to you by virtue of repenting and turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. God places a piece of himself in you which teaches you and grows you and brings you along and nourishes the part of you that needs to be nourished. And the ammunition that the part of you that needs to be nourished uses is the Word of God. Truth. Timeless truth is what he uses to bring us along. Have you ever asked the Lord to be your teacher? If you've never asked him to be your teacher, now would be a good day to do it. Be a good time to do it. Look at verse Psalm 119. Take a look at the 12th verse, way back in the beginning. Blessed art thou, O Lord. And then the psalmist says, teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. This is something that's important if you want to have the Bible become a living book. If you want it to become a reality for you in your life, ask him to be your teacher. Ask the Lord to be your teacher. Because when you do, several things are going to take place. Look at verse 18. Several things will take place when he's your teacher here. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes. Your eyes will be opened when the teacher shows you these wondrous things. You can have 20/20 vision, but until God opens your eyes to understand the word of God, the lights are going to be off, you see. And he's the one that controls that. He's the one that is in charge of that. And so we ask him to be our teacher. Open our eyes that we might behold the wondrous things that come out of his law. Take a look at verse 73. Verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. We're still asking. I'm asking him to open my eyes. I'm asking him to be my teacher. I'm asking him to give me understanding of what it is that I'm reading. When your eyes are opened, your mind be enlightened, understanding begins to come, and understanding is increased. I think about the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story there. And as they walked along, Jesus joined himself to them, and they did not know or did not recognize who he was. And as they walked along, he said, "What's up, man?" And they began to relate to him all the things that had taken place in Jerusalem, how Jesus had come and how he was going to take over, how he was going to be the Savior, the Deliverer, and how he had been arrested and how he had been condemned and how he had died. And now he was 3 days in the grave. He was 3 days in the grave. And they were basically asking how these things could be. And the Lord, at that moment, he took the opportunity to share with those two from the beginning, from Moses and the prophets. From Moses and the prophets, he began to teach them from the scriptures, teach them through the word of God who he was and what he came to be and what he came to do. And it says that as he walked with them through the scriptures, as he walked with them, his presence walked with them through Moses and the prophets. As he walked through them, their eyes were opened to the fact that it was him. And that he was who he said he was. Which opened up the other end of it, that he can do what he said he could do. When we ask him to open our eyes and give us understanding and to take us through his marvelous book and to walk with us through the pages of that, and he begins to reveal himself and show himself through that, and we are affirmed and we are encouraged and we are hoping, you see, to understand that he can do what he says he can do. He's everything. He's everything. It stirs our heart. Stirs our heart. Look at verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies. and not to covetousness. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, he says. When you pray over the word, your heart will be stirred. If you don't have a desire for the word of God, ask, oh God, please stir my heart up. Stir my heart to love your word. Open my eyes to understand, to see. Open my heart to the understanding that you want me to have. Ask him for these things. That's how the Bible can become a living, breathing reality for you. It'll no longer be dead and cold. It'll stir your heart. Open your eyes. Enlighten your mind. Increase your understanding about who he is. So pray. Ask God to be your teacher. Number two, meditate. Meditate on the word of God. Look at verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. That I might meditate in thy word. What that saying is that the psalmist had a quiet time. I figured out the other day, and did a little math. Let me throw some math on you here today. I'm not a mathematician, but I can use a little bit of a bit of common sense here. I looked up the number of pages in my Bible. Yours is going to be different, so the math will be just a little different, I'm sure. But in my Bible, there are 1,379 pages. 1,379 pages. Now, I don't read as fast as some people, but I don't read as slow as others either. So I'm pretty much in the middle with all of that. And whenever I read in my Bible, and I've timed it, I can read a page in 2 minutes. One page of the 1,379 pages I can read in 2 minutes. Okay? So, 1,379 pages, 2 minutes to the page, that's 2,758 minutes to be able to read through this Bible. 2,758. Now, I'm going to do something very ambitious with those numbers right here, and then we'll get to the point. I'm going to divide that by 30. That's the number of days in an average month. I'm going to divide 2,758 by 30. Guess what I come up with? 91 minutes. 91.9 to be exact. 91 minutes is what I come up with on that. Now, let me take that another step. If I were to take 45 minutes in the morning and 45 minutes in the afternoon and read the Word of God, wonder if I could get through it in 30 days. The math says I could. The math says if I'll read the Word of God an hour and a half a day, I can go through the entirety of the Word of God in 1 month. 1 month reading 1 hour and 30 minutes a day. Are you sitting there like I was whenever I looked at these numbers and said, wait a minute, that's not very long. I could carve out an hour and a half a day to get through the Word of God in a month. I could do that. That's doable. Are you thinking the same thing? Or maybe you're thinking, boy, that's a long time. I don't know if I could read for an hour and a half. I mean, that's going to be rough, man. Let me ask you another question. How much time you spend in front of the TV? How much time do you spend in front of the TV? How much time do you spend in front of Fox News? How much time do you spend in front of your Netflix? Oh, I don't know about that hour and a half business. Is that Bible a treasure or is it not? Is it important or is it not? Has it become a living, breathing reality for you, or has it not? Maybe there's a reason why it's not. Maybe our our allegiances are divided. Maybe we don't have a, we have a bad care, a case of I don't cares. Got a fresh new beginning, got a fresh new year, and we do everything about making sure that we get this fat off. But we got a bunch of fat up here. And our eyes are blinded. And our discernment is way off. Because we're looking at what we ought not to be and neglecting what we ought to be looking at. Meditate. Verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will meditate in thy precepts. If you have to rise up an hour early, rise up. If you have to stay up an hour late, stay up an hour late. And that's how it becomes a living, breathing reality in your life. Let me say this. Keep a pen, keep a paper handy when you get into the Word. I write in my Bibles. I use a different Bible about every year. And I write in it, and I underline in it, and I star, and I cross-reference, and I put anything that comes into my mind in there. And then sometimes when I'm preparing things, like sermons and such, and I've been asking God, show me something out of there. Man, teach me something here. I'm not getting this. Guess what I do sometimes? I go back to those old Bibles that I used and look at that passage, see if I wrote anything in there. Because if He gave it to me once, it's still good today. Keep a pen, keep a paper handy, write in your Bible. Do something with it. Listen to me. Adrian Rogers said one time, he said, the weakest ink is better than the best memory. And when you get into the Word, be ready for God to speak to you. Don't doubt it. He wants to talk to you. He wants to show you stuff. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. A whole bunch more than we want to be directed, led, and guided. So be ready for it when you get into the Word. Remember, you have to be in there to get something. Let me say this to you as well. Quit jumping around. Quit jumping around here, there, and yon. Get some context. Get some flow in what you're reading. You can't just jump in the middle of stuff and let that be the word for the day. Even the best of Bible students have to go before and go after to figure out what this whole thing's trying to say. Quit jumping around. Get a plan. Get through. Be systematic. Work through the Word of God. Let God meet you. He knows that way. He'll know where you're going to be Thursday. He'll know you're going to be there Thursday, and he'll already be planning. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to ring their bell on Thursday. Get a plan and meet God in the plan. You also have to remember that there's all kinds of different literature in that book. And you have to read different kinds of literature differently. I mean, poetry, you read poetry different than you read other stuff. Precepts are different than other stuff. What's a precept? Precept's a general principle. What is the book of Proverbs? General principles, okay? And when it tells us that the days of a man are 70, that doesn't mean 70 on your 70th birthday you drop dead. It's a general principle. Yes? That's what Proverbs is. Great general principles to govern your life by. Take a look at the principles and it'll make your life better. It'll make your life better if you understand the principles that God has laid out for you. And so you have to understand that there's different kinds of material in the book. Understand what it is. Understand what prophecy is. You don't have to understand, get every value for everything. You have to understand, hey, that's prophecy. I might not understand all that. I might not get what this is actually trying to tell me, who this is that's out here. I mean, I can't tell you today who the Antichrist is. If I believe that Jesus is coming back today, then that means to me that Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth. I couldn't tell you for a minute who he is, and don't care. I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. So to get all hung up on something about who the Antichrist is and all of that, I could care. That's like looking at counterfeits to figure out what the real stuff looks like. I'm not looking for counterfeit. I'm looking for the real. And the real's coming. So, how does the Bible become a living, breathing reality for you? God gave you a mind. He don't zap us with knowledge the day we get saved. He expects us to do our part. We're to study. We're to meditate upon His Word. The other exercise that is very important for us as Christians is one that was shown to us, modeled for us earlier in the service today. And that is memorization. Memorization is an important part of being a Christian. It is vital. It is vital for us to have the Word of God hid in our heart. Psalm, look at verse 11. Verse 11. Everybody should have memorized this one time in their life. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Why do we put the Word of God in our heart? That I might not sin against thee. It's a preventative. It's a preventer to sin in our life. Hide the Word in your heart. Don't just say, I can't do that anymore. No, what you're saying is it's hard and I don't want to do it. That's really hard. I don't want to do that because it's really hard. It's just like turning off Fox News. That's really hard. Memory comes with concentration. Motivation has to be a part of that. Your mind is a marvel, an absolute marvel in its design. You can remember so much more than you think you can remember. You remember so much. There's times whenever all of a sudden something's going on, you say, oh, I remember how this works. I remember where this goes, where this came from, just out of the clear blue. Your mind is a marvel. Fill your mind with the Word of God so that what's inside flows out to honor God. Memorization. Listen to me. There's coming a day, if it hasn't already come in your life, where the only one who's going to stop you from doing wrong is you. Huh? There comes times when the only one that's going to stop you from doing wrong is you, because everybody around you says, do it. There won't be anybody there to stop you except for what's in your heart, except for what you've put in there and melded to your soul. That's the only thing that's going to stop you when the trouble comes in that day. Daniel had all kinds of pressure. He had all kinds of things coming against him. Eat the meat. Eat the meat, son. And he said, I will not defile myself. He had something in his heart when pressure came to bear, when the pressure came upon that guy, what was in his heart, what was melded to his soul, came out. I will not defile myself with the portion of the king's meat. No. Just say no. Well, it had to come from somewhere. And it came from deep within him. It wasn't a moment of decision for him. It wasn't a moment in time for him. This was a settled thing with him. He'd done settled that matter. That was something that was settled long before the question came or before the command came. He was convinced. He had a conviction. There wasn't any waffling or wobbling in him about that. And friend, that's what we need. And the only place you're going to get that is from the Word of God. And the only place you're going to pack that and stack that down in your heart and in your soul where it can't come out is you not only read it, not only meditate upon it, but you memorize that Word of God. And it becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of who you are. Inseparable. And when the day of trouble does come, and when that day of decision does come, the decision's already made. And it comes bubbling out from that deep place where the Word of God has become a living and breathing reality for you. The prodigal was okay when he was under supervision. But the minute he got out from under supervision, everything went wild. And he came to his senses and understood, I need to get myself back under supervision. Somebody needs to supervise me because I'm not doing a very good job of supervising myself. You memorize the Word of God, you meditate upon it, and I guarantee you give you a tool to supervise yourself. Next thing, obey. How does the Bible become a living, breathing reality? We obey it. Look at verses 4 and 5. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. It's no good to recite promises without obeying commandments. Obey what you already know. You obey up the Holy Spirit. You hear me? You obey Him up. You don't work Him up. You obey Him up. His work in your life is a process of stair-stepping in obedience. Stair-stepping in obedience, being in lockstep with Him, in agreement with Him, in agreement with the Lord. And as we step along and as we obey along, we get that understanding, we get that reality. That reality and the Bible becomes living in our life. Second Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The biblical goal of study is not to make you an intellectual, but rather to make you a workman. And not just a workman, but an approved workman. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible teaches us how to work, not how to store knowledge. When you work in the church, and you work your way, and you work in your time, and you work on your terms, you may be a workman, but you're not an approved one. When you want to do it your way, at your convenience, on your terms, you may be counted a workman, but you're not an approved workman under the principles that God lays out in 2 Timothy 2:15. If you're not working at the church, you're not even a workman. If you're not working for the Lord in the world, you're not even a workman, let alone an approved one. The only way you get to be an approved one is to study, to understand what God wants and how He wants it, what His direction, what His way is about things. A student doesn't tell the teacher how he's going to serve. You see, study changes me. It changes me to fit God. It doesn't change God to fit me. I'll serve in harmony with what the Scripture teaches if I am a true student of the Word of God. Studied and ready to be used as He wills, as an approved workman. Obey. That's the simplicity. If you want the Bible to become a living, breathing reality in your life, obey it. Obey it. And lastly, proclaim it. Proclaim it. Look at verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Take a look at verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. All the way back towards the end, 172. 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. The more of the word that we give away, the more is going to be woven into the fabric of your soul. Can't tell you the number of times that I have had my quiet time and studying in that morning and then interact with somebody in the day who asks a question or wants to know what God thinks about a certain thing, and it's exactly what I was looking at that morning. And I have a great and grand opportunity. Not only did it minister to me first off, but now I get to minister that to someone else, to share with them what God says about that particular issue, about that particular thing. The more the word you give away, the more is going to be woven into the fabric of your soul. And I tell you this, as preaching has a side effect, the study and everything is really good, because, but most of that is silent and it's internal and it just boils around in here. But the moment I get to speak it, the moment I get it up here, you see, it goes in through here. I hear it myself. I'm hearing what is being put out there. And it adds to the whole thing. It weaves it into my soul, if you will. It's that talking about it. It's that defending. It's those apologetics. It's those things that we put out there that bring this around to that place of reality in our life. Your Bible's a living treasure. And it can flare up in your heart. It can flame up in your heart when you begin to meditate and memorize and obey it and to proclaim it. When you store it away in your heart and in your life, and when you sow it in this world around us that needs it desperately. The Bible, is it a living, breathing reality for you? Do you want it to become a living, breathing reality? Today's the day. Today's the day of invitation. Today's the day to respond. To respond with a conviction. This needs to change in my life. This needs to become a reality in my life. And bless God, today's the day to begin it. Today's the day to begin something new that'll last you for the rest of your life. How many minutes would it take? What kind of commitment would it take to have at the end of 20, to have a deeper, more real relationship with the God that saved your soul? How wonderful would that be? Journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You never get there unless you step out. And today I'm praying that in your heart of hearts you'll take a step that says, I want him to be so real to me that I'm willing to give up my precious time to get it. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We are grateful that you are full of grace and absolute forgiveness when we ask with sincerity. And Lord, not just sincerity, but unfeigned sincerity. Lord, we ask you to help us to walk forward from this day. Ask you to show us your mercy as we begin a new week, as we begin a new year. Ask you to grant us a new freedom and God, a fresh start. Lord, when our eyes opened up this morning, a new page was turned. A fresh, clean, brand new day had dawned. But by the time we've come to this hour, Lord, some of our hurts have showed back up. Some of our fears have been revived. And doubts, Lord God, have rippled through our minds again. So, Father, I pray that you'd let us learn from the past. But don't let us live there. Remind us, Lord, to lean into you and move on. Wash us in your love. Write a new story on this fresh new page of our life. Let us have a fresher vision of you and the hope that only you can bring. And Lord, thank you for the price that you paid so that every believer has a chance to begin again with you. Thank you for the wonderful skills, the wonderful abilities, and the gifts that you've freely given to every one of your people in this room. And Lord, I ask you, Father, to help us to surrender those gifts, surrender those abilities and skills to you. Now, Father, I ask you to guide us through this week as we look for ways to work with what we've been given to your glory. Help us to be approved workmen, unashamed, as we serve you and others in these great new adventures that are going to be in front of us in this coming year. Lord, your mercies are fresh today. Your mercies are new today. Let us look up, look into your wonderful face this day, and may you kindle a flame of desire in every heart to know you and God to serve you. Lord, strike a flame. Make it burn. Help us to open our heart and our soul to you, that you might become a reality, living reality in our everyday life. Now, Father, we thank you for being here, for being who you are, and for doing what you do. I ask you, Father, now to have your way among your people. I ask you further, Father, that you'd have your way among the lost that are with us today. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you and the pardon and forgiveness of sin, that don't have the assurance of a born-again life. God, that you'd convict that soul, convict that life today. And Lord, bring them to the foot of the cross. Lord, we thank you for the foot of the cross where everything's level, where your blood has fallen and made a way where there was no way for any of us. Pray for the believer, and I pray for the lost. And I ask you, Father, to have your way with both. Now this time is yours, Father, for I pray it in Jesus' name, and amen. Jason's going to lead us in